Well, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 this morning in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew on the back in front of you. It's the last book of the Bible. And in it, we learn some important things. Now, most of you don't know this, and some say it's a phase that most men go through. I'm in my World War II phase, but I've been in it pretty much all my life. I love reading World War II stuff, watching documentaries, movies. Kim's like, haven't you watched this before? And I'm like, yes, I have. There are certain things that I watch every year, sometimes multiple times, just because I enjoy it. And one of the things that really has stood out for me started as a book and became a series 25 years ago or so. It's Band of Brothers. If you've read it, it's an amazing story of Easy Company, of the 101st Airborne. And it starts in their training and all that's going on in their life and all the roughness. They'll tell you that they had the worst because he was the hardest drill sergeant through their training. And they drop into Normandy behind the line and cause all as part of D-Day. But there's an episode in it that as I was studying for this week, this phrase came to mind out of this episode. And it's toward the end, and it really toward the end in this series, they really start especially talking about the men. There's episodes that kind of deal with the medics and they're going through and all this other stuff and how it's woven together, and it's really kind of a neat thing. But the scene takes place outside the town of Foy. It's the end of the Battle of the Bulge. They've been freezing their tails off. They've had little to no food, supplies, all that. But they're bunkered in, and the Germans are just hammering them with shells and hitting the trees, and shrapnel's going everywhere. And guys are just, it's torment that these guys were going through. And there's a scene, though, that where one of the sergeants, and his name's Sergeant Lipton, and he comes to Major Winters, who's in the back of this forward area, and he's the commander for the whole thing now. And he was part of Easy Company when they dropped in and quickly became their leader and this whole progression. And Major Winters is asking him, okay, the battle's coming. We know it's coming. We're going to have to take Foy. So are the men ready? And he says, responds, I have all confidence in the men, sir. The men are good. And he hesitates. And he says, but on the other hand, I have no confidence in our CEO, sir. Lieutenant Dyke is an empty uniform. He's just not there, sir. And Major Winters replies, well, he's going to be there tomorrow when we go in. He goes, I know he'll be there physically. But I'm afraid his lack of real presence is going to get a lot of men killed. And that phrase, an empty uniform, caught me. And it got me thinking this week about our faith. That sometimes I understand, and I've seen it, and I'll say that I've lived it, that it's possible to look the part spiritually on the outside. I mean, you can know all the inside language. You can attend church and serve and sing and give and do all the right things that everybody's seeing you do and hearing you participate in. And yet something inside is vitally missing. And that's the issue that Jesus is approaching with the church this week. In this letter, he points out that a church can look alive on the outside, but be spiritually dead on the inside. So if you're just joining us, if you haven't been able to be with us over the last several weeks, just to catch you up real quick, over the past 4 weeks, we've been in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, and it's as we read through some letters that Jesus has given to John while he was in prison. And he's sending these letters to seven specific churches within seven cities that are in Asia, and more specifically in current-day Turkey. And each letter tends to point to, in various patterns, but most of the time they tend to point to some positive things that are going on. And then he gives a correction of something as he points out that this, hey, in this role, you are failing the calling that you have as a church. And today's letter in particular is to the church of Sardis. Now, Sardis is an interesting town, city. It was a wealthy and secure and very proud city that sat and was specifically built on a location at the top of some cliffs where the people would go and could be secure in. And at the top of this cliff overlooking this river valley, it felt within the walls and the lift and everything else that it was impenetrable. They were secure. They were good. No army, nothing could ever attack them successfully. And so they got lax. Let's just put it that way. But in their history, twice that confidence becomes its own downfall. Because they were so secure in their position that they stopped paying attention. And when they weren't watching, their city was conquered. And that's why Jesus' words to this church are so striking. Because the city has a history of falling asleep. Now Jesus tells the church, verse 1 of chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And remember, Jesus is in chapter 1 is walking around. He's holding the stars and he's walking in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands stand for the churches and the message that they broadcast, the light into the darkness. And the stars hold the messengers or the angels it's representative of. And so here he is walking in the midst of them, and this is his words. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. And as we begin to read this letter, notice that unlike the previous letters, Jesus doesn't highlight good things. He doesn't point out, hey, well done, you're holding true to this or you're doing that. He goes straight in. But neither does he mention the false things going on. He doesn't say, hey, you're falling to false teaching. He doesn't say that you're doing idol worship. He doesn't state that they're being persecuted or that there's opposition from the outside. Humanly, if you were part of this church, it probably looked like a pretty good situation compared to the others. They just kind of went about their business. But that was the danger. A lack of conflict doesn't necessarily mean a lack of issues. Their greatest danger wasn't what was happening around them, it was what was happening within them. It's the danger of what we might today call nominal Christianity. There's this outward activity, possibly some really good religious language being used, and they're saying all the right things, and maybe there's some spiritual motion, but there's nothing vital going on within the inside. They're empty uniforms. They look on the outside like a church, but on the inside, they're lacking any spiritual power or life. The church of Sardis wasn't suffering from a lack of knowledge. They were suffering from apathy. They'd gotten comfortable. And so comfortable that they rested on what God had done in the past rather than actively responding to what God was doing in the midst of their situation now. Which is why I've stated before, if you're not dead, you're not done. Our first decision to follow isn't the end of the process. It's not the end of the journey or the path toward Christ. It's the beginning of a call in your life to an ongoing faith, an ongoing understanding of grace and obedience and sanctification. And while we aren't saved by our activity, genuine faith will produce a transformed life. So as we look at this letter, I fully understand that it's possible to look at this as a church and as a whole, and that's the way it's written to a church, and we can make a quick judgment. But remember that the church isn't just a building. I say that every week because you have to remember that it's the responsibility of every believer that makes up the church to stay connected to Jesus, that if that church is going to truly experience all that Christ has for it. Thankfully, this letter isn't just a message of condemnation, though. Jesus isn't saying there's no hope, there's no life. He's not saying, I'm coming to take your lampstand, as he's threatened in other letters. He's pointing out that the very life that once marked the church is no longer defining them. So Jesus gives them 5 clear commands for recovering the life that they'd lost. And these are 5 commands that we need to pay attention to today as well. The first is this: wake up! That's the command. Wake up! It's appropriately translated, keep watch. Don't fall asleep. Are you paying attention? The city of Sardis had been guilty of assuming that they were secure, so they failed to pay attention. Jesus is telling this church, don't make the same mistake. You know your history, and you're following it. The danger is that we can become so inattentive if we get content and we start to take our eyes off Christ and we start to focus on ourselves. We start to focus on, well, I like this and I like that. We start consuming the faith rather than being disciples of Christ. And so the question isn't for us this morning simply one of, am I doing religious things? Am I doing spiritual things, as those terminologies are thrown all about? The question for us this morning is, am I awake and actually pursuing Christ? As we continue in verse 2, leads us to this next thing. So we wake up, and his command is to strengthen what remains. Jesus doesn't, as I said, doesn't declare them completely dead. I think of the Princess Bride in the statement, he's not completely dead, he's just mostly dead. Great movie. but there's still something there. There's something there worth reviving. There's something still there to work with, and now they have a job to do. If they've truly wakened up, they've woke up. Maybe I need more coffee. They have a job to do. And that's good news for them, and it's good news for us. It's good news for Baker and the Church of the Nazarene and all the church universal. Wake up, start paying attention, strengthen what remains. Because Jesus doesn't simply expose what's wrong and just writes them off. He shows them that where grace is still at work, and he gives them the opportunity to tap into that grace to revive the life that was there as they renew their faith and hope in Christ. And we begin this process of waking up and remembering in that part of strengthening by remembering what you received and heard. That's his third command in verse 3. Remember what you received and heard. There was a time where that church was alive. It was moving. The gospel was capturing their hearts and their imaginations, and he'd given them life. But somehow and somewhere along the way, it became a passive element. Yeah, I go to church. I believe. I. And they'd lost the focus. And so Jesus is calling them back. Wake up. Pay attention. Get at it. Remember the message. Not just to simply remember the information, but remember the grace that had first brought them to him. They needed to remember. Dusty and Anna, when I get to do your ceremony, I want you to know that as I lead those vows, I remember 33 and a half years ago when we did our vows. It's a time for everybody that's there to remember that the vows that they gave, because it's a good thing to remember what we committed ourselves to. They needed to remember. And I recognize that it's easy for us to begin living off of a decision that we made years ago. And you kind of just coast rather than living into a relationship of Christ that is calling us to today. But the decision of that we call conversion, the decision of salvation, of accepting Christ for that and saying yes to the life that Jesus offers, isn't just the beginning. It's not the finish line. Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow him daily. So we have to remember that as Christ leads us and has led us to this point of where we are now, now the job is, once we remember, it's now to hold on. Hold fast to it, is what it says. We don't simply just remember the gospel as information. It's now continuing something that's not just a mental exercise. We're called to live it. God's grace doesn't just provide forgiveness. It forms us. It transforms us. So the daily question simply isn't, do I believe? It's, is my life becoming more like Jesus? Jesus would ask it this way: what kind of fruit is your life producing? Is it consistent with the kingdom of heaven? Is it consistent with me? Or is it consistent with the world and its values? Because the outward activity of our lives should flow from an inward life and trust in Christ that is being actively transformed by Christ. And it should produce the fruit of a righteous and holy life that exudes from the freedom that Christ has given us to the world that we encounter each and every day. As I remind us every week, we don't come to church. We are the church. We are a sent people to participate and to be light in the world. We're to be salt in the world. That we would show them what Christ offers by the very lives that we live. And while it's not just about action and outward steps, the outward activity of our life should reflect the internal life that we have in Christ. And so let me put it this way. The very nature of our lives as we go about our daily life should come from an overflow of what faith in Christ is doing within us. Simply put, we're to live the gospel message. And lastly, the last command is an interesting one for us. It's to repent. Think about it this way. As you wake up, as you strengthen and recognize what remains, and we're called to remember what we've received, and then we hold fast to it, we hold on to it. We begin to recognize where we've lost track. We begin to recognize maybe where we've become apathetic or we've become complacent in our life. Where we're just kind of going through the motions. And when we recognize that, it's clear we're called to repent. Now, repentance isn't just something we say. It's not something that we just do apart from grace. It's one of the ways in which we respond to the grace that God is already extending to us. We're not simply saying, well, I'm sorry, God, and then just go back to what we were doing. Repentance is an understanding where we're actively turning toward Christ and we're allowing His grace to make us new. That I once was going this way and now I recognize that I've got to go this way. And it's not just making slightly different versions of our old selves. Remember, in Christ you are a new creation. The old is not just left behind, it's gone. And the new has come. But just like in previous letters, verse 3 contains an important warning for us. Look at that with me. But if you do not wake up, basically, if you just want to continue sleeping, if you don't want to be bothered, my mom used to walk in and throw water on me. I don't know, but Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Again, this should have lit up the minds of the people in Sardis. Their history mattered. Because if you do not wake up, if you do not keep a vigilant watch, well, that's how they were conquered. They lost what they thought they couldn't lose, but they weren't paying attention. They were apathetic, comfortably complacent, arrogant to the reality of what could be a successful attack. Let me just put it this way. They were not ready. They weren't paying attention. And so Jesus reminds them and us that he will come when we're least expecting it. So be ready. Be on the lookout. Get your life in order now, not just sometime. You don't know when Christ is coming. And it's not that we didn't know he was going to come, because he's told us from the very beginning. He says, I will come back. There will be a judgment. There will be a reckoning. There will be a separation from those who played church and who were the church. So make your choice now and wake up. Because it's going to be sudden. And as I said last week, God's patience must not be confused with permission to continue in our complacency that we've mistaken for security. So let's just recognize this morning, within those that are here and those that are joining us online, that there are a lot of people who, I want you to hear this, have gotten Christianity pieces in place. I said that wrong. They've gotten churchianity pieces in place. And yet, they're still empty uniforms. Maybe I should say it, they're empty pews. But once again, Jesus isn't telling us to simply just try harder. He's not just saying, you know, do more religious stuff. Because the answer to spiritual deadness isn't more activity. It's returning to a life that is grounded in Christ in everything that we do. It's one that abides in him. It remains in him. It's tied to the vine. And God has given us some ordinary means of grace through which he strengthens and transforms us. So I ask, how's your prayer life? Are you in the Word? Do you participate in communion and fellowship with other believers? When have you last confessed to the Lord? And when have you served? And are you serving? Now, I don't say those things because they're means of earning God's love. But they are ways that we open ourselves to God's grace and transformation. Now, as we wrap up this morning, I recognize that I don't know where everybody is spiritually this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. For some of you, maybe you're at a point where you've never started following Christ. You've never made that choice. And my word to you this morning is, wake up. Wake up to the reality that God's grace is drawing you and calling for you, and that God wants a relationship with you. Maybe at some point in your life you had a vibrant faith. And you could tell stories of your walk with Christ. But you've been coasting. Wake up to what you once had. Remember your calling. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And regain what that life that Christ has given you. There's a lot of you that maybe you followed Jesus for years, decades, but you've begun to, whether it's just thinking or maybe it's in practice, you've begun to just think, well, I've done my time. I've done enough. Wake up. Keep following. Keep growing. keep serving, because we never graduate from being a disciple of Christ. We don't age out in holiness. We don't age out as believers. We don't outgrow our need for God's grace in our lives. So as long as we have breath, God is calling us to a deeper relationship with Him. And lastly, church, to all that are gathered here this morning, to all of us, period, as you walk in amongst others this week, remember that the warning to Sardis is just as real today as it was when it was given. But so is the promise. Jesus doesn't simply expose deadness. Remember, He's the one that rose from the grave. He's the one that brought life into Lazarus. He's the one that spoke life into the boy being carried out and the girl that was laying at the home. He gives second chances. Our goal is to keep growing and to keep following, because it's not just merely look alive. The goal is to be alive in Christ. The old saying is that when the church is on fire, people come just to watch it burn. To see what's there. To see why something different is happening in a world that's lost hope. In a world that's hurting. In a world that's struggling to figure out which way is up. Christ has and is the answer. And Jesus promises to those who overcome, that trust in Him and continue to believe in Him and follow Him. I love the imagery that they will be clothed in white. And here's the big thing, that He will acknowledge their name before the Father. That their name will not be rubbed out of the book of life. So this morning, where do you stand? Have you never put your faith in Christ? Wake up. If you've put your faith in Christ and you've kind of just, wake up. Remember, if you've been doing it for years and you've stayed faithful, good, keep at it. Don't get complacent. There's no time off in the gospel. You don't retire. You just fall asleep. And remember, throughout Scripture, falling asleep's equal with death. So where are you this morning? I don't want to leave without giving it an opportunity for you to make a choice. I'm not going to drag on with it, but I want to give you the opportunity. If you'd like to come and say, God, I need your life in my life. God, revive what once was. God, give me strength for the next day. The altars are here this morning. Would you please come? Heavenly Father, wake us up. God, I recognize this church has a long storied history in this town. That you have planted us here for a reason. As we celebrated last year, 100 years of being a beacon on this corner for the last 40 plus. that you have a calling for your church. God, I don't want us to fall asleep. Recognize how easy it is to just get in the rotation of doing things. And so, God, we come before you. And if that's us, we repent. For some today, God, they're thinking on this choice to follow you for the first time. May they understand that all it's entitled is to accept the fact that they've sinned and fallen short of your glory. To believe that you died on the cross for us. To confess our sins and receive your grace. Whether we've done that before or we need to just do it again, Lord, we come before you and we repent of our apathy, our tolerance at times of sin in our lives. And God, we come before you and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Keep us going, Lord. May we be found faithful and get to celebrate at the end with you welcoming us in with, well done, good and faithful servant. And so you send us today to be your church. Amen. Go and be the church.